cutting up and acting crazy, some people were going to come and say to our mom or dad, "What's wrong with that boy of yours? I saw him down on the corner just going crazy." And back in the day, not today, but back in the day, if the person who knew you didn't take care of you, when the word got to your parents, you can bet and know for sure that they were going to take care of you. Nothing got away from our parents. But anyway, the Bible says that we ought to walk in a worthy manner. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says that we ought to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called. We've been called by God. When the military calls you, when you become a person, if you're in the Marines, you have to walk like a Marine. You have to act like a Marine. Well, we need to understand this morning that God has called us and that we ought to walk like God, we ought to talk like God, and we ought to represent God. As I move on, notice the Word of God says not only that you would walk in a worthy manner, but that you need to be bearing some fruit. Bearing some fruit. In other words, we ought to be, and that's verse number 10. In other words, people ought to see us and know that we're Christians. In other words, if we've been in Christ 5, 10, 15, or 20 years, we ought to know something now, amen? In other words, we should have gotten to a point to where everything doesn't upset us, that our feelings are not being worn on our sleeves, that we're not ready to fall out of the church every time we turn around by somebody saying something or not saying something to us. In other words, we ought to be bearing some fruit that we are growing spiritually in God. Notice also, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, everybody does not bear fruit. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you know, only one in four would bear fruit in terms of the seed that was sown. Speaking of verse number 23, it says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, it's the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Not everyone bears fruit. But it's the person who hears God's word, who understands God's word, and who acts on God's word. It's the person who puts into practice the things that they have heard, the things that they know to do. James says in James 4, verse number 17, "Unto him who knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." How many of us know what to do, but we don't do it? Amen. And then he says, "Attaining of all steadfastness." You know, in other words, you have gotten to a point that you are strong. You've gotten to a point that coming to church every Sunday is not an issue. You've gotten to a point that coming back on Sunday night is not an issue. Now, does this message need to be for some of our folks? Because everybody has not gotten to this point of steadfastness. In other words, you are just like the guys are Old Faithful. At a certain time of the day, you're going to come up and you're going to make your presence known. And you're going to keep on doing it over and over and over because you have gotten to a point of steadfastness. But if you have got to sit around and convince yourself that you are too tired this Sunday, that if I was there last Sunday, you are not where you need to be. Can I get an amen? I'm going to move on. But remember this. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58, that we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We do some stuff. Solomon did so much stuff, and at the end, Solomon was crying. Vanity, vanity, vexation, vexation of the spirit. It's all about nothing. Some of us have been doing some stuff that's all about nothing. How about doing something that counts for God? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then he says to them, picking up a little bit further on, he says to them that you need to remember that you've been rescued. This is verse 13. But I want to talk kind of in general terms before we go to verse 13 for a few minutes. Remember, you've been rescued. Sometimes there are some things that stay with us. There are some things that are indelibly etched on our minds and our memories. When we are rescued from a perilous situation, that's one of those things that will always stay with us. Amen? When you have fallen and you can't get up, you need somebody to rescue you. Amen? When you are in the middle of an ocean and your ship is sinking, you need somebody to rescue you. When your house is burning and you can't get out, you need somebody to rescue you. When you are broke and you have no money, and bills and creditors are knocking, are mounting up, and creditors are knocking at your door, you need somebody to rescue you from that. And let me tell you something. The person that helps you, the person that comes to your aid, you're going to remember them, right? When you're down and out and not able to help yourself, you're going to remember who it was that gave you a helping hand. And if you've been overcome by life situations, you're going to remember who helped you to get back on your feet, who pulled you out of the situation you were in, who helped you to get straight and going again. You're going to remember that person, isn't that right? Many who were in the path of Hurricane Matthew had to be rescued. Bridges had been washed out. Homes torn down, electrical power disrupted, food and water depleted or contaminated. And because of rising floodwaters, some had to be rescued from cars and from homes and from boats and from other places. There was no doubt that they needed and that they are still needing someone to rescue them. And I appreciate Elder Harris mentioning them in prayer, Haiti and the Bahamas and the coastal states here in America. Because, you know, it's one thing to go home and just walk in your house, but it's another thing when you go home and rather when you're in your home and water just keeps coming up. Your basement is flooded and your furniture. And you know, most of us, Chink can't just go to Art Van and say, give me another living room setting, give me another dining room setting, give me some more furniture, you know, for my man cave or whatever you want to call it. You know, most of us can't just go and do that, right? It took us a while to get the things that we got. And not only that, there are some things that are precious. There are some memories. There are some articles and items that can't be replaced. It took you a lifetime to get, and some people are experiencing that. So they need some help. They need someone to help them. Let us continue to begin by giving them prayer, and there'll be opportunities for us to give aid to them. And we have the Church of Christ Disaster Relief organization that is right there, and that's already will be responding. We should give money to that because we already have an organization that's there and ready to do that. But my point is, when someone gives you help, and that's one of the reasons why the disaster relief for the Churches of Christ, the trucks that roll up has on it, Church of Christ, Disaster Relief, Church of Christ, because we want them to see the Church of Christ, because people will remember they helped me when I was down and out, when I didn't have any food, when I had to get new furniture, they helped me. And so, folks, we remember those who help us. Am I right about it? But now I want to share something with you. Lastly, Paul was instructing them to remember who rescued them spiritually. And I want to set the record straight this morning. It was not of yourself. When we're down and out, we can't do anything. When we're flat on our back, we can't do anything. When the water has washed the bridge out and when the car is in the water and the water's coming above the car, we can't do anything. We need someone to rescue us. It's not of yourself. It's not your intellect. It's not your abilities. It's not your hard work. When we talk of spiritual matters, we need to remember Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Paul says there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Grace, we are saved through faith. We've been rescued. We've been plucked out of the waters of sin and despair. He goes on to remind them that you have been rescued by God the Father through Christ Jesus. Let us look at verse number 12. Verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life." God the Father made the determination to save us. Then he put a plan in motion through his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse number 13, it switches from the he, from being the Father, to being Jesus the Son. And in verse number 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of our sins." Let me share something with you. When we read this, we need to understand that this is telling us that he is the author of all creation, that is Christ Jesus. Remember in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 14, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things that came into being came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And it goes on and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It was Jesus who rescued us. No one else could pay the penalty for sin. No one else could go to the cross. No one else could and was raised on the third day from the dead. No one else is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. It was Jesus who rescued us. Let us not forget that. And he goes on here, Paul, to remind them, and the church today needs to understand this, to remind them not only was he the one who rescued us and that he is worthy because of his creation, because he created everything, because he was there in the beginning with God. He is the author of our salvation and the finisher of our salvation. But it also says, because of the virtue of who he is, the fact that he has all the power that has been given to him, he is the head of the body, which is the church. In other words, Christ is your head now. In other words, Christ is the all in all. In other words, we ought to be giving more attention to Jesus Christ and his church. Let us know. Let us notice. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, It says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is everything. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I have a brighter outlook. Because he rose from the dead, I can have eternal life. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything spiritually without being in Christ Jesus. Let us notice something. It says he rescued us, that is, Christ rescued us from darkness of this world. Let me share the word rescue with you. It's rahamai in the Greek. And it has four meanings. It means rescue, save, deliver, and preserve. The King James says he delivered us. But I like this rendering here because it points out the urgency, points out how important it is that he saved us from where we were. We were rescued. We couldn't get out. We couldn't go anywhere. We were confined to an imminent death. But he rescued us. He plucked us up. He saved us. He saved us. When we were on the verge of being wiped out, when we were on the verge of losing it all, when we were on the verge of drowning in this world of sin, he saved us. Because you heard the gospel, because you heard his word, because you responded to his word, because you believed it, because you repented of your sins, confessed Christ, and was baptized in the waters of baptism, he saved you. He plucked you from a life of damnation. He plucked you from having an existence with Satan and his angels of eternal damnation and hellfire. That's what Jesus did. You know, when we think about how he rescued us, some of us could say, I was a drunkard, but he rescued me. I was a gambler, but losing everything that I had, but he rescued me. I was an adulterer, running around and cheating, but he rescued me. I was a thief, stealing everything that wasn't locked down, but he rescued me. I was a wife abuser. I beat my kids. I beat my wife. I was no good. I was no count, but he rescued me. Folks, it's for real. He rescued us. And none of us can say that we were all this and that and a bag of cookies because we had our issues. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, when he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is his church. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But he says, but you have been justified. You were sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Such were some of us, but we've been rescued. He rescued us. Isn't it a beautiful thing to know that Jesus has rescued us, taken us from a situation that we could not get out of, that we could not overcome? He plucked us out. Everyone that has been baptized, you've been rescued. Now, I want to tell you something. Here's what we need to understand. And some folks evidently don't take this too serious. When you've been rescued, when you've been taken out of the water, you get to safety and you get to high ground. Why would you get back in the water again and put yourself in peril again? Why would you keep on acting the way you were acting that got you in the water in the first place? Huh? Let me tell you something. When I was a young guy, about 12, 13, buddy of mine, we called ourselves best friends at the time, took me fishing with his mother's friend, and we went on a boat. Only problem is it was only about 13 or 14 feet long. And we went out on Lake Erie, and freighters were coming by on the right and on the left. And I made myself a promise that if I get back on shore, you will never get me on Lake Erie in a 14-foot boat. I might get out there on a bigger vessel, but never on a 14-foot boat where freighters are coming by. And guess what? I've kept that promise. Folks, there's some things you don't go back to, that you don't do over again. And when it comes to having been rescued from your spiritual situation and the lack of spiritual well-being, we shouldn't go back. We shouldn't get back in the water. We shouldn't act foolishly, but instead, and that's what Paul is encouraging them to do. He's encouraging them to be steadfast. He's encouraging them to bear fruit. He's encouraging them to live worthy of the gospel that you have received. The precious blood of Jesus Christ bought you. The precious blood of Jesus Christ snatched you out of the hands and the domain of Satan. Why in the world would you go back? That's a powerful lesson. Remember who rescued you. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, I know somebody is here, and if you want to be real, you know you're subject to the invitation this morning. If you're here and you're not in Christ Jesus, if you have never believed in Christ Jesus, repented of your sins, and confessed Christ before men and been buried with him in baptism, you know that only through baptism can you be saved. Only way to get in the church is to be baptized into Christ. And according to Acts 2 and 47, he adds you to his church. That's the only way to get there. And only the church that Christ died for is going to be saved. One day, and it might be soon, Christ is going to come back. And he's going to come back looking for those that he rescued. He's going to come back looking for those who should be wearing his name, who should be living according to what he has told them to do. If you're here this morning and you know that you would not be one of those that he would take, you can change that today by giving your life to Jesus Christ. He wants to rescue somebody right now, today. If you're here this morning, and because as a child of God, you have forgotten who rescued you, maybe you even forgot that you were rescued. and you're living dangerously, I want to encourage you to come back today. Come back to the church. And folks, we got to get better than where we are as Christians. We can't even come to church, and I'm probably talking to the choir, but we can't come to church 2 Sundays in a row. What is the problem? If you are not ill, and we got some people who have been ill and who have gone through terrible, hard life situations, and they're fighting to get back to where they were. And it's a blessing, like Sister Ellington, to be able to get to the point to drive herself, to be able to get to the point to come 2 Sundays in a row. And we got some folks laying out on Sunday morning. We gotta get better than that. And tell them I said that. We got to get better than that, because we have forgotten who rescued us. And we're acting like it's a game, but it's not a game. One day soon, Christ may call us into account. If you're here this morning and you need to come, please come as we together stand and sing.